Well, we are, thank God.
Good, good. We're up to the Gemara on Daf Yud Daled. I'm an Aleph on the first wide line. It's a very interesting halacha, but I learned something that I should have known but really didn't know when I looked in Shulchan Aruch, so I'm going to share that with you. The previous passage in the Gemara had Achi, who was the Tana in Reb Chiya's Beis Medrash, ask Reb Chiya a question. So because of the similarity, the Gemara now has Boi Mine Ashian Tana de Bei Rabbi Ami Me Rabbi Ami. So Rabbi Ami, his Tana, his official Brisa Mishnah reciter, in his Beis Medrash asked him the following question. Hashari Batinus Mahu Sheyitom Mahu Sheyitom. So it's a very interesting question. Someone who is Sharui Batanis, I don't know what a good English word for the word Sharui. We talk about, I don't know, ensconced is not the word. There's
saturated.
Well, I wouldn't say he said, not in this context. Sometimes something that's Sharui couldn't have been soaked, it's true. But when we talk about the Shechina Shora, it dwells. So in the Shechina Sharoi, I don't know what, Sam, you were going to say something?
Yeah, either dwelling or in a state of fast, in a fasting state.
But the problem is, it's in a state of dwelling, but there's no
good. No, state of fasting, or as a Shechina is like an indwelling.
But no,
in a state of, in a state of fasting.
Right, the problem is that English cannot always. Hebrew has a kind of facility of doing certain things that English requires many more words. There is a reason why when you have a translation of pretty much any Hebrew text that I've ever seen, the English is twice as long, but it's much longer.
Almost intertwined on some level.
What's that?
Intertwined on some level. I mean, inextricable from one another.
If I were to make, there's something about the passive participle in Hebrew that is so remarkably flexible. Sharoi, if I were to make up an English word, it would be, when we said the Shechina Sharoi is indwelled or something like that, but that's not an English word.
So anyway, where are we?
The word immersed.
Yeah. Again, wouldn't say that in a fast though, right? Now, you're right. So we're in the second wide line on Daf Yud Daled, I'm at Aleph. So, but the reason I'm not focusing on this word for the grammar, but it's a strange term. Would you describe somebody on Yom Kippur as Sharui Betinus or on Tisha B'Av?
Or Tanis Esther.
Or for that matter, Tanis, any of the Tanisim. Sharui Betinus almost suggests that one finds oneself living in such a state. This is not a Tanis Tzibur. It's for this reason, and then the next line in the Gemara also is even more explicit, that there are Rishonim who say, and this is going to be discussed in Shulchan Aruch, that this does not apply to the public fasts. I mean, it doesn't apply to Yom Kippur and Tisha B'Av, and it doesn't even apply, according to some, to Asar B'Teves, Shiva Asar B'Tammuz, Tisha B'Av, Tzom Gedalia, and we'll even throw Tiny Sester in there just for good measure. Because those are fasts, the first four of those five, leave aside Tisha B'Av and Yom Kippur, Yom Kippur is mandatory midoraisa. Tisha B'Av is absolutely mandatory midorabbanan. Except, and then the other four fasts, the four we call the minor fasts, we're not counting Tainus Esther there. The four minor fasts, according to the Gemara in Rosh Hashanah, is that there are three possible states the Jewish people can be in. We can be in a situation of in peace in the Beis HaMikdash. We can be in a situation of on the opposite end, no Beis HaMikdash and persecution, or we can be somewhere in between, no Beis HaMikdash, but you know, there are no tzaros either at the same time. When there's a Beis HaMikdash, you don't fast at all. When there is persecutions, these fasts are mandatory. And then when there are no persecutions, but there's no Beis HaMikdash, so then these fasts are optional, except for that Klal Yisrael accepted them upon themselves. Tainus Esther is not mentioned in the Gemara at all, certainly not explicitly. There is an interpretation. I forget who offered some of it's Rashi. When the Gemara says that, the Gemara talks about in the first sugya of Megillah, about reading Megillah, the Mishnah says you can read Megillah on the 14th to 15th, the 11th, 12th, 13th, 14th to 15th. We only read the Megillah as a rule on the 14th or 15th. Most of us read it on the 14th. At KGO, they read it on the 14th. In Teaneck, New Jersey, they read it on the 14th. In a few places in the world, mostly in Eretz Yisrael, where there were cities walled from the time of Yehoshua ben Nun, or had a wall at the time of Yehoshua ben Nun. So they read Megillah on the 15th. However, the Mishnah speaks about that once upon a time, when people lived in villages and they didn't have their own, they didn't have either their own Megillah or they didn't have anybody who knew how to read it. So they would enter Monday and Thursday typically for the market days. And the Chacham instituted the possibility for them to hear Megillah on the Monday or Thursday closest to Purim. So the Mishnah goes through, you go through the scenarios. You'll never get it earlier than the 11th. When Purim comes out on a Sunday, then the preceding market day is a Thursday. So that would be the 11th. But sometimes the 12th, sometimes the 13th. When the Gemara seeks to derive, how do you know that you can read the Megillah on all of these days? So the 14th and 15th are mentioned essentially explicitly in the Megillah. And the Gemara has a drasha as to somehow how you get two more days in, but the Gemara claims you don't need an extra pasuk for the 13th of Adar because it was Zman Kila Lakolhi. It's a time of gathering for all. So the question is, what is it? What does that mean? So the pshat is Zman Kila Lakol means that was when everybody gathered to fight against their enemies, right? Everybody, both in Shushan, outside of Shushan, fought on the 13th. In Shushan, they also fought on the 14th. But the rest of the world, they fought on the 13th. And therefore, because perhaps it was the day of the nace itself, you don't need a pasuk to tell you that if you have to, that you can institute Kriyas and Megillah on the 13th. But some say that Zman Kila Lakolhi meant people would gather in to fast on Tainis Esther, perhaps as a commemoration of the 3 days of fasting that they fasted in the time of Mordechai and Esther. In fact, some have the minhag to fast. I've never met anybody, any such person. I don't know if there's anybody today. I'm sure there's some people. But it's mentioned, I think, in the Shulchan Aruch and the Beis Yosef that some have the minhag to fast 3 days, but they don't fast in Nisan, which is when the original fast took place, if you look in the Megillah. Instead, they fast in Adar. So Tainis Esther is not certainly not explicit in the Gemara. It's assumed to come from the period of the Gaonim. It's sufficiently... right. So anyway, if I'm not mistaken, I'm trying to remember, is Tainis Esther or Tainis Bechorim? When they say, and I think it's Tainis Bechorim, some say that if it comes out, Pesach comes out on Sunday, you don't fast it at all. That's not our minute. I think I saw on Friday they make the Siyum. Anyway, so Tainis Esther is certainly less severe than any other fast, but it still effectively has become a mandatory fast. So the language of the Gemara already, Sharui B'Tainis, suggests that you personally are fasting, not that it's a Tainis Tzibur. And that will be confirmed, I think, by the next line in the Gemara. But this means the following. It means if a person accepted upon him or herself an individual fast, so then they would, then this is what the Gemara is talking about. Because in effect, when you accept the fast upon yourself, that's a neder, that's a personal neder. And the Gemara is going to explore what are the contours of the neder. When the community has adopted a fast day as a mandatory fast day, one would almost say that's an Isser Achila and Shtia. It's not at all a neder. So it might be strange to us. Not too many people I know would accept, you know, today the only people who fast that commonly, or in our culture, I should say, fasting is a way for improving the body, right? The newest thing is, you know, if you alternate periods of, you know, not having intake of calories and that it's somehow good for the body. That's the new fad would be some type of fasting similar to that. But once upon a time, fasting was actually a way of improving the soul. It wasn't focused on the body. That's something that unfortunately has been lost. So anyway, we don't generally encourage people to accept Tainis, but once upon a time, people would take all sorts of fasts as a purification of soul, as a form of tefillah. So if someone is shudder b'Tainis, the question is, ma'u shi'yitom, are you allowed to taste? What taste here means is, you know, it's a fast day, and you're making a nice, I don't know, whatever dish you think is really, you're making a delicious meatballs, and you want to just take a little taste. You want to see this. Does it need more spices? Does it need more flavoring? So the question is one allowed to take a te'ima? The Gemara will explain at the end of this little piece, what is the shear of te'ima? But are you allowed to taste just a little bit? So one of the questions that obviously arises is that when you taste, are you swallowing? Or are you just tasting and you're spitting out? So the Gemara first responds, explaining what the question was. Achila ushtia kabil alev haleka, odilma hana kabil alev va'ika. When some, and this suggests very strongly that it's a private fast that was undertaken as a vow. In fact, when a person does want to fast, you probably don't notice this, but if you look in most siddurim, I know the Art School Siddur has this. If you look in Tfilas Mincha, so I usually look there because on a fast day, there's a Yehi Ratzon that is, you can find in the Siddur about how just as your dam and your chelav was nismayed on this fasting, it should be like a korban. But there's another Yehi Ratzon there. If you want to accept the fast day upon yourself, you have to do it the previous day. You can't wake up one morning. You know, I got up very, very late this morning. I got up at 12 o'clock on a Sunday morning. I ate so much on Shabbos, I'm not hungry. You know what? I think I'm going to fast it. I only have about 6 hours until Lashkia. So that doesn't work. That's no good. That's not a fast. Even though when you fast, a private fast, you fast only after daybreak. Nonetheless, Kabbalah's Tainus has to be the previous day. So if you look in the Siddurim, you'll find the Nusach that says that you want to accept upon yourself a fast the following day. So when the person took the neder, the question was, Achila Ushtia Kabbalah, was it only from what we would call formally Achila and Shtia, or does it include any hana of food? When it comes to machalas asuros, not that it's mutter, but if you take a piece of chazir, you take a piece of bacon, and you chew it up in your mouth, it tastes very delicious, but you don't swallow it and you spit it out. So you don't get malchus. In order to get malchus, you have to either have what we call hanas garon or hanas me'ayim. You either have to pass through your throat, or maybe even it has to be the hana on your stomach. The difference between those two, believe it or not, I could not make this up. It's a gemara right at the end of the seventh parak in Chulin. Supposing a person ate a half a kazayas of iser and then immediately spit it back up, and assuming it's still edible, then swallowed it again. So they've eaten a kazayas, but their stomach doesn't have a kazayas in it. So the Gemara has a question about that particular issue. But certainly for isurei achila, generally speaking, you have to swallow. So if you spit it out, there may be some type of minister, but you're not going to get malchus for that.
Rabbi Weider?
Yes.
Is this Gemara used by those who say that if forbidden food mixes into permitted food, that the Jew himself could taste to see if the taste of the forbidden food is obvious in the mixture?
No, you know, nobody assumes that isn't that. No, this Gemara isn't used because the Gemara explicitly states otherwise. The Gemara in Chulin on Daf Tzadi Zayin Amal Alf quotes a statement of Rava that talks about three different shiurim of bittul. So when the Gemara says, when Rava said Amar Rabbanan b'tayma, that you taste it to know whether it's aser, it's a case where, let's say, truma got mixed into chulin and you have to give it to a kohen can taste it because he can eat either. If it's basar that you cooked in a chalavi pot, so then you give it to a kfela, a goy, to taste, and he can tell you whether there's flavor in it. And if there's no one to taste it, or it's mimimino, same flavor, where you can taste it, then you use the shear of shishim. So it's clear from the Gemara that a Jew is not allowed to take into his mouth and chew it up and then spit it out. There is a distinction.
What do they do with
this
Gemara?
What's that?
What do they do with this Gemara, which seems to make it sound that tasting is not eating, you know?
So the answer is, there are two possibilities. So for now, I'm going to say the following. This is not machalos asuros. The fact that, for starters, it may be exerid the rabbanon anyway. It could be that midaraisa would be mutable to chew it in your mouth and spit it out. It might very well be. But this Gemara is only speaking about what we would call things that are mutter to eat in general. It's just that it happens to be a fast day for you.
And but it has to do like chewing gum on sugar-free gum on a time.
Except for that, if assuming that there were trafe ingredients in the gum that you were tasting, I'm not, then you're swallowing. You do swallow your saliva, right? Here, presumably you chew it in your mouth and you don't swallow it, you spit it all out. But chewing gum, you certainly swallow, you know. So I'm not to taking a stand on that particular issue, but it's a little different in this case. Sam, in your Adaya, there's a whole discussion about ti'ima belashon, whether or not you can simply, without taking the food in your mouth, can you put your tongue on something, tasting for certain things? I think one case they talk about is tasting whether it tastes the blood, the concern of whether, if you're not sure whether they salted the meat and so on. So that's a very different discussion. No one there, I think, allows, and there's no consideration there of actually taking the food in your mouth when it comes to what we would call ma'acholos asuros. It's only in this particular case where you're not talking about tray food. That said, I'm not. In other words, you wouldn't get malchus if you didn't swallow, but it doesn't mean it's mutter. Whether it's the rabbanon or the raisa, I don't know.
So you're assuming te'ima here means not sticking his tongue out. Actually, it's putting it in his mouth.
That's the assumption. Yeah, that is the way that is the way everybody did. This is not te'ima b'lashon, as it may be in your idea. This is actually chewing your mouth, and because we have to talk about whether it might be mutter to swallow, because the te'ima here is a very little bit. So we'll get to that in a moment. But the Gemara's question is, the way the Gemara formulates the question is, when you took this vow, when you took a neder to take a fast, what was it that you were makabel? Like, a person could take a neder. I can take a neder not as a fast day. I can take a neder that I'm not going to eat any carbohydrates today. And the neder would be binding like any other neder. I can take a, you know, if you do it properly, right? I can take all sorts of nedarim that would bind me. But when you talk about accepting a tainus upon oneself, what is the assumption that when the person, and it's not, it's probably not specific individual, it's generic. What is the assumption of kabbalas tainus? So is it achilo shtia, in which case you're not eating or drinking, or is it hana, in which case you are getting hana from the food via taste?
Rabbi Weider, I read this over Shabbos, and I took it upon myself to see if in the Tanakh there are any cases of someone accepting a neder, and does it say there, what is it talking about? You know, is it talking even tasting, or is it just eating? So, well, Moshe Rabbeinu, it says mayim, you know, lechem lo achal mayim lo shot. So it doesn't really say. Then by shol,
Hold on, Sam. I know there is an important passage in Tanakh. Reb Kiva Eger points you here, which is Yonasan dipped his rod into the yaras dvash, and he brought it to his mouth. Later, he just says ta'amti ma'at ha'dvash. There is a discussion. If you take a look, the Kiva Eger points to the Yalkut Shimoni that makes a reference to the particular Gemara. I'm sorry?
No, Shmuel Aleph.
Shmuel Aleph, Perek Yudalad.
Yeah.
So that's kind of interesting. Yonasan, Shol only theoretically imposed a cherem upon somebody who ate. Right? I think that was his language.
Yochal lechem.
That's right. So eating, and Yonasan was only, he didn't have bread, okay, but presumably bread meant food, and he only did it to Ima. So it sounds like, according to Shol and Yonasan agreed on that issue that Tima there constituted achila. Were there any other
examples? Right after that it says, v'lo ta'am kol ha'am lechem. And then later it says, Yonasan says, ki ta'amti ma'at
vash. Okay, so the Gemara now says, Amar Le, he responds, Rabbi Ami responds to his Tana, to Ashian, and says, Toim ve'ein bekach klum. Not a problem, te'ima is permitted. Tanya nami hachi, mat emes eina tu'una bracha. That, it sounds like a woman who is was cooking the meatball, spaghetti meatballs. She needs to take a little wooden spoon and you take out a little taste. Doesn't require a bracha. V'ashari b'tainis toim ve'im b'kach klum. And someone who is shari b'tainis is allowed to do te'ima and it's not a problem. And then the Gemara says, ad kama. Okay, how much? You know, when you sometimes there's food around the house in the kitchen and there's food in the kitchen on Friday afternoon. And we sometimes would have in our house some human mice that would come along and they just wanted a little bit, but you know, some of half the food disappears before Shabbos. So the question is, what constitutes a te'ima? You know, I'm just having a little bit, like a snack, a taste. So the Gemara says, Amar Rabbi Ami Ramiyasi Tami Ad Shir Raviyasa. They would say up until the Shir of Raviyas. So one issue that I pointed out to you already is that it would seem, the Tosas says this, Odoma Hanel Kabel Alea, at the bottom of the page, the third Tosas in the bottom, they're all short. This does not apply to the Tanisim that are written in scripture, which will include at least the four minor fasts. It only applies to a private individual fast. But the really interesting question is, what about when you taste, do you have to spit out or not? So Tosus here writes, the second Tosus in the bottom, Toim ve'im b'kach klum, Perish Rabbeinu Chananel shechozer upolet. Rabbeinu Chananel says that you have to spit it out. The lo chashiv hana minat te'ima. It's not considered a problem from the, it's not considered enough of hanoah to be also from tasting. Aval bolei alone, you're not allowed to swallow it. Afilu abishar taniyos umishum hachi apolate eno tzarach brachosh eno nene. So Tosfos says that for the reason that you don't swallow, you also don't need a bracha on it. So according to Tosfos, if you're going to taste and you don't make a bracha, you have to spit out what you taste.
What Bishar Tanios adding?
So it sounds like, but I'm not sure. But I know we don't pass it. It sounds like Rabbeinu Hananel assumes that you can be that you can taste. It sounds like, unless this is a misprint, even on the other fasts, because you're not swallowing. In other words, it's not limited to. He's not assuming it's limited to your personal private tinness. We'll see something in the Shulchan Aruch in a second on that. That's what it's a very strange placement of that line, but that's what I think he means. So as it turns out, according to Rabbeinu, the way Tosfos quotes or understands Rabbeinu Hananel, if you want to taste it, so you can taste it, you have to spit it out. So that's actually very relevant to know if we were to hold that way. But we're going to take a look and see something quite interesting in Shulchan Aruch, which I did not realize. So I'm going to share my screen with you. Okay. So firstly, when it comes to fast days, and this is a section of Shulchan Aruch, most of us, I think, don't learn, even those who learn large parts of Shulchan Aruch, generally don't do the section on fasts. When I say fast, this is not the laws of Tisha B'Av, the laws of Yom Kippur. These are the laws of fasts for rain, fasts when you accept the fast upon yourself, but we don't do too much of that today. But here the Shulchan Aruch writes the following, Hasharoi B'tainus. If you are fasting, you're allowed to taste up until Revius. He'll talk about that more in the next sif very briefly, as long as you spit it out. But on Yom Kippur and Tisha B'Av, you're not allowed to taste at all. And then the Ramah says, the Ramah says, not the way, and I think the Mechaber is probably following Rabbeinu Hananel, the Ramah says that our practice is not, even on the minor fasts, you're not allowed to taste, even though you're spitting it out, the only time that you're allowed to taste is on your own private fast. Then the Shulchan Aruch says, Yesh Omim Shalom Yitiru Revius B'Pam Achas, that the Revius is the maximum, but you're not allowed to do that at once. Ela Ma'at Ma'at. You can taste a little bit at a time, but not more than it sounds like a revius in total. But yesh omen, shafila b'pamachas yochol litom ad kedei revius im yodeh bi'atzmo sheyochol hamid atzmo shlo yivel klum. If you know you can control your swallowing reflex and you won't swallow at all, then you can taste up to revius in one shot. And the part that's probably most significant halacha l'maisa, which is the last sif, as misha darko lirchotz piv b'shachres b'tainis tzibur lo kosher l'mevet hachi. The Mechaber says that someone who's minhag is to wash his mouth out on a tainus tzibur, it's not appropriate to do. Avo b'tainus yachad shari, kevan shepolet. On a private tainus, so then you are allowed to do so. Vafilu yesh b'mayim sherochets, yosim revius. Even if the water you have in your mouth is more than revius.
Rabbi Weider, that's for water. What if you're using something that isn't food? Like mouthwash.
So mouthwash is not a problem to use. And I have a tradition for Shech of this, even on Yom Kippur, because it's not considered edible. So yes. So if you're not using water, just using something like mouthwash would in fact be permissible. So that's as far as a fast day is concerned. But what's more interesting is what's the halacha with respect to brachas. So the Mechaber writes in Sif Beis of Simon Reish Yud, Hatoi mesatav shil eno tzarech levarech ad revius. The afilu hubolo, the mechaber paskins, even if you're going to swallow, if it's less than a revius, then you're allowed. You don't need to make a bracha. V'yesh omim shem hubolo taun bracha v'lo potres atoim ela kishachozer upolate v'oz afilu aharbe eino tzarech bracha. There are those who want to say that it's not permissible to swallow without a bracha. And a toim is only putter when you spit it out. But if that's the case, you can taste as much as you want. And the concern of revius is probably only by a fast day. And then the Ramah writes, v'safek brachos l'hakel. So the psak of the Ramah is that if a person wants to taste, if you're you're really not there, you're not doing it to sate your hunger, but you want to taste, you know, how things are moving along in it. So a person less than herbius, a person can put in one's mouth without a bracha and swallow. This is a very novel point, because in the previous sif, the Shulchan Aruch points out that whenever you eat or drink anything for the purposes of eating or drinking, there's no shear for a bracha rishona. There is a shear for a bracha achrona. Like the Shulchan Aruch writes, ha'ochel pachos mikazai is bein mipas, bein mishar ochlem, bashose pachos merevias, bein miyayin, bein mishamashkim. If you eat less than a kazayis, whether it's bread or other foods, if you drink less than revias, whether it's wine or other drinks, mivarech tchila bracha ru'uy la'osamin, ula acharav eino mivarech klal. So there's no shear, generally speaking, on a bracha rishona. There's only a shear for bracha achrona, for alamichya, for bar nefachos, for berachas hamazon. But there's no minimum shear in order to have to make a bracha rishona. That's because it's prohibited to be nanim in olam hazeh without a bracha. But the assumption is that when it comes to someone who's toim, that the purpose is not hanah. The purpose is just to check out the food. So the psak of the Ramah is that if a person is tasting the food for the purposes of tasting, not because they want to get a little snack before eating the meal, you don't make a bracha. That's the Ramah's psak. The Mishnah Berurah quotes some achronim who suggest you should be machmir, you know, to try to decide that you're going to have hanah on it, and therefore you make a bracha. I think that is not as simple as it appears, because you can't fake intention. You know, I guess you could eat more than a revius and thereby obligate yourself in a bracha. But if one is really just tasting and one is not interested actually eating the food per se at the moment, so the halacha is that you don't make a bracha on a te'ima. Okay.
A quick question, back to fasting. Could you clarify a little bit more about the Kabbalah that you have from Rav Schechter that you mentioned? I think you said that mouthwash, if you're polite, if you spit it out, obviously, that it would be okay on a fast day. So I was concerned about brushing your teeth.
Right. So brushing your teeth is something else. Toothpaste is probably in the same category, but it's probably pretty not comfortable to use toothpaste and not use water at all to wash it out afterwards. I find at least mouthwash is a little bit hard, leaving that taste, but it dissipates quickly. But I just want to correct one thing. Rav Schechter actually thinks that his recommendation for people who need to take medicine on Yom Kippur, if necessary, is actually to use mouthwash. And if you need to swallow, you can. I mean, mouthwash, you're not supposed to. I mean, again, because the alcohol, but a tiny amount's not going to, they're not going to kill you. But he says it's not roi l'shtia, and therefore, if a person needs it to take medicine, that's what he recommends doing. So ordinarily nobody would swallow anyway under normal circumstances. So I never asked him the question, well, is it mutter technically to swallow? And it might be that it's also there because since you're choosing to use it as a form of shtia, there may be what we call sometimes achshavei. Not exactly, I'm not sure that's truly relevant here. But in a case when a person is taking medicine, I would assume that there, at the very least, the purpose is not shtia. The purpose is just washing the medicine down. So he would probably. That's why I assume he says it's mutter.
So, but what about brushing your teeth?
So again, I've never asked him. Without water, I don't see what would be the problem. At least from a halachic perspective, from a comfort perspective, it's a separate issue. But once you're using water, so that's the Shulchan Aruch is very clear. It's also to put the water in your mouth.
Okay.
Sam, you had a question. Okay. Fine. So now,
can't you argue that once the water goes into your mouth, it's getting mixing with the toothpaste, and then it sort of essentially turns into mouthwash?
So there's a second. The question also whether or not there's another question of whether rachita sapeh. What exactly is the problem? Is the problem only gzeira you're going to swallow? Or is that actually considered part of the gzeira, part of the iser? I'm not saying gzeira might be gzeira, might not be, of rachitza. In which case, I don't think it helps you.
Well, that's Yom Kippur and Tisha B'Av, but Tana Shester.
So on Tana
Shester, you can't brush your teeth. That's my assumption always.
So yes, I will say the following. Let me pull up the Shulchan Aruch one more time. because I will show there is some room for leniency if it's truly if somehow mouthwash doesn't cut it. So the I have to bring it back. Hold on. So if you take a look in the Mishnah Brura, he says it's not appropriate to do that. Lirchotz piv b'shachros b'tainis tzibur. He's not talking about Tishrei Yom Kippur here. So the Mechaber says, he doesn't say asu. He says, lo kosher lemevet hochi. It's not good to do. But the Mishnah Brura writes, it's up on the screen. Uvamakam tzar yesh lahati rechitzas peh b'mayim b'chol tainis tzibur. Rakshi zar b'yoser lichpof rosho piv lamata. If it's very uncomfortable for a person not to rinse one's mouth out, let's say with water, on a tainis tzibur, then you can do so, but you should tilt your mouth downwards. Shelo yavo legrono. And he says, "Va'afidu b'tisha b'av yesh lahatir k'shehu lo tzar gadol." If it's really, really uncomfortable, then even on tisha b'av, over yom kippurim yesh lahachbir gam bozeh. So there is room on tainis ester. On tainis ester, if someone's uncomfortable, so there is room to brush one's teeth. One should just be careful not to swallow any of the water.
But you could, Rabbi, on Yom Kippur, brush your teeth and then rinse your mouth with mouthwash.
You could do that if that's what you want. Yes, I think so. I never asked Rav Shechter about the toothpaste, but I'm pretty sure toothpaste is even less roi l'achila than mouthwash is roi l'shtia. So
very, very famous answer that the Rav used to give almost every year. He gave a shir to Rabbanim before Pesach. And invariably, some rabbi would say, "Rebbe, what about toothpaste?" And his response was, "Would a dog eat it?"
So I have to tell you, I've heard that story a number of times. And the only thing I
heard,
have to say,
but is I heard people, the question.
people who own dogs tell me dogs will eat just about anything. So I kind of find it interesting that Chazal chose the metaphor of like in a royal achilas akelav, because I'm surprised. I didn't know there is anything that dogs won't eat, but I don't know that firsthand. I only know that cliche-y from others. Okay. Bottom line is that one can use mouthwash on Yom Kippur. And for medication purposes, if one needs to, one could swallow. On other fast days, a mouthwash is certainly fine, but to wash one's mouth out with water is less than ideal. If a person is very uncomfortable, then Tisha B'Av, the Mishnah Brura's language is tzar gadol, really a lot of discomfort. The other tiniest tanesim, if one has tzar. Okay, fine. So now it's so interesting that this Gemara is buried in the middle of nowhere. It's only here because of the literary similarity to the previous question. The previous question was on topic. It was about being posek in Hallel. This one has nothing to do with the price of tea in China, except that the Tana and a certain base medrash asked the Rav of his base medrash a particular question, and this was the answer. So now the Gemara continues back to our general theme. Amar Rav, kol hanosein shalom achavero kodem sheyispalel ki'ilu asa'o bama. If someone says a shalom aleichem to someone else before they davened in the morning, it's as if they have made that person into a sacrificial altar. I'm not exactly sure I understand what the exact comparison is. You're not allowed, a bama, which is an altar outside of the temple, outside of the Beis HaMikdash, is generally considered a bad thing. The Gemara has an expression in the Darim, is that anyone who takes a neder is ki'ilu bana bama. Chazal were not big fans of people taking vows. So one who takes a neder is as if he or she had built an altar outside of the temple. And which I'm not sure that there is a technical prohibition of building it. The prohibition is sacrificing on it. That's a serious prohibition. Just to build a bama, I'm not sure what the prohibition is, but it's clearly viewed as a negative thing because it's a precursor for doing an avera. So anyone who takes a vow is as if they built a bama and call a mekaimo. And I don't know if that means if the person chooses to fulfill it instead of doing Ataras Nadarim, or if the Chacham, who is Mekayim it for him and doesn't annul it, is Ki'ilu Hikriv Aleha, as if he brought a sacrifice on the Chazal. So that's a way of stating something is really, really bad. Ki'ilu Bana Bama. Some might even be aware of the story that I'm sure never gets taught to yeshiva kids, because it's at the way end of Sefer Yoshua. It's in chapter 22, when the 2.5 tribes go back to their land after the conquest. they build the Mizbeach. They built the Mizbeach as a symbol, not to sacrifice on it, but they almost broke out a civil war. Yoshua sent Pinchas with an army to investigate what was going on because there was a Mishkan in Shiloh. There was effectively a Mizbeach in Shiloh that you weren't allowed to bring outside. And they almost came to blows over that, but the 2.5 tribes said, we did not bring this Chas V'Shalom. We didn't build this Chas V'Shalom to bring Karbanos, but just as a sign to remember that we belong to the Jewish people. That seems to me a funny way of doing it, but nonetheless, that's the story in Sefer Yoshua. Building a Bama is a pretty bad thing.
Rabbi Weider?
Yes.
Great Rabbi Grimblad, I think said this, that it's as if he's trying to, the religion's not enough for him. He's like making new mitzvahs. He's extending the religion. Almost making a foreign religion, and okay. That's what that one. Like with the Nazir also, Beth, that's why he's a chote. Like you, the Torah has prohibited you from so many things, and you're extending another prohibition.
Okay, so that works well in the Gemara Nedarim. It doesn't work quite as well here. If I greet, give you Shalom Aleichem before davening, it's like I've made you into a bama. And what it sounds like is that I'm worshiping at your altar before I'm worshiping at God's altar. That I give you a big Shalom Aleichem. But the Gemara continues and quotes a pasuk, Shenemar, Chidlu lachem min ha'adam, asher nishama ba'apo, ki vameh nechshav hu. The pasuk in Yeshaya is talking about Avodah Zarah, and it's talking about people who, I guess, get pulled into Avodah Zarah because of social influence. So he says, you know, keep away from other people if need be. Because they're just they have living breath in their mouth, but they're not eternal. Ki vameh nechshavu, because why are they so important? Al tikri bameh ela bama. Right. So chidlu chamin adam, before you daven to God, so you should not be going to say shalom aleichem to other people, because bama nechshavu, because it's like a bama. And then Shmuel says a different reading. Shmuel amar. Why is it that you've? Why is he so important that you choose to greet him before you choose to greet God? So what is it? It's a very nice idea. Firstly, we assume that the Gemara is going to say in a few lines, it's only when it's mashkim el pischo. It doesn't mean when you walk into shul and you see someone, you can't say shalom aleichem. But it means to go out of your way. You know, before davening, I knock on your door and say, hi, good morning, I want to say Shalom Aleichem to you. That's a problem. There are those who want to be makel also to say that it's only if you say Shalom Aleichem, because Shalom is Shmo Shal Kadosh Baruch Hu. Shalom is one of God's names. But if you just say Tzafra Tava, you just say good morning, so that's not a violation of this prohibition. So now the Gemara asked, what, this is a very nice idea, maybe, but what is it doing here? So the Gemara says, Masif Rav Sheshes. What do you mean you can't say Shalom Aleichem to someone before they davening? You're in the middle of Kriyashma. Somebody comes and says Shalom Aleichem. So depending on who they are and where you are in davening, you respond to them, Aleichem Shalom. So what do you mean you can't give someone Shalom before davening? Not only before davening, it's in the middle of Kriyashma. So the Gemara says, Tirgama Rabbi Abba b'mashkim l'pischo. The statement, the original statement of Rab, that someone who greets his friend, who's no saying Shalom Achaver before he davens, so that means when I'm mashkim l'pischo, when I go out of my way, not when we happen to encounter each other, then that's perfect, then it's acceptable. The Gemara continues, and this is actually very significant. Amar Rav Ivi bar Avin, Amar Rav Yitzchak bar Ashian, Oser lo la'odam, lasos hafatzav kodem sheyispala. You're not allowed to engage in taking care of your business affairs, your work, whatever it is, before you daven. Now the assumption here is it means that Zman Tefillah has already arrived. It means there's an option to daven, and you choose instead to be working on your taxes or to be working on your latest project. So that is prohibited before a person davens. Shenemar, Tzedek lefanav yehalech v'yosem lederech pe'amav. So they understand that Tzedek lefanav yehalech means first you engage in tefillah. Rashi says you justify yourself to your creator. And then only after that, for your same lederech pe'amav, you put, the modern equivalent would be, you put the pedal to the metal. I guess this would be, you put, I don't know, feet to the pavement or something like that. For your same lederech pe'amav. Only then do you get going taking care of your business matters. You put pe'amim, we say shalosh pe'amim bashana, right? Pe'amim is a synonym for regel. Shalosh regalim. So your same adach panav, then you put your foot to the asphalt. Only after you have actually davened. So this halacha, I have not actually found in Shulchan Aruch the issue discussed, which is what happens if you're davening betzibur later. I assume, again, the truth is people don't daven that late, so there isn't that much you're going to do before davening anyway, once Man Tefillah has arrived. But it would seem to me that that in a situation where a person can't daven yet, either because it's too early, or, and here's where I'm making the leap, where they have a tefillah, they have an eis kavola tefillah betzibur, this prohibition might not apply. The other issue that's discussed in this context, I think we spoke about this a little bit previously, I think, was the prohibition of eating and drinking before davening. There happens to have been, I know this from my wife's expertise on the history of coffee and its entry into the Jewish world, but I also noticed in the Mishnah Berurah where he talks about it, apparently Jews like to, some places in Europe, they like to go to coffee houses before davening. So part of it, we understand the whole discussion, can you drink coffee and it helps you have kavana? Can you put sugar in your coffee? The Mishnah Berurah has the whole discussion. But really what was going on in some ways is worse. The guys, and it was a guy thing for the most part. Women were not, it took a long time for women, I believe, to sort of penetrate into the spaces of the coffee house. But the guys would just be hanging around, you know, trading the hak before davening. And the part of the concern was that they would go overtime, you know, with that rather than actually making it to the Beis HaKnesses for davening. But at least in principle, a person is not supposed to engage in taking care of one's business affairs and other things until one actually has davened. There's even a question about studying Torah. In other words, it may be that studying Torah, particularly if you're studying as opposed to you teaching Torah, I don't know what it means for the people. I guess maybe the people there davened already. You're the rabbi going to the late minyan, but you want to give daf yomi before you've davened to the balabatim who davened at the very, very early minyan. So maybe teaching Torah is appropriate, but it's not clear whether it's appropriate to be learning Torah if the time of tefillah has arrived. Rather than start learning, a person should first daven. Okay.
Rabbi?
Yes.
I think it's surprising to me that they answered the question, you know, the stira between Shol B'Pnei HaKavod and Nosin Sham L'Chaver by saying Mashkim L'Pischo, as opposed to just saying that Shol B'Pnei HaKavod is somebody that is somebody that's Roy Latte Lo Kavod, according to Rashi, that's what Shol B'Pnei HaKavod means, that there's it's your rabbi, it's somebody important. So why can't you distinguish that the Mishnah says it's okay to say Shalom because it's somebody that, you know, there's a special chiyuv of honoring somebody?
Well, again, I could imagine, firstly, Kol Anosein Shalom L'Chaveiro falls under the category of Kol Adam.
Right.
And Bein HaPrakim, your Meshiv Shalom L'Chol Adam.
But that's Meshiv Shalom.
So, you know, you could have said, I guess you could have said, and so number one, so you're right. So you could say that's only Meshiv, but the Gemara could have, of course, given that answer as well. Right? The Gemara could have said, no, it's one thing to proactively greet, it's another to respond. But
then you still have the problem of Shoel. Why are you allowed to Shoel? Why are you allowed to be Shoel?
Correct. Well, no, but that was what you were trying to answer. Right? You were trying to suggest that maybe that's, but unless you're assuming Chavero is someone definitionally who's not worthy of kavod, you would be shol but not kavod, you know, in between chapters.
Right, chaveros to me sounds like it's anybody. It's any friend. It's not a...
So this
sort of argues against Rashi that kavod doesn't mean as an important person. It means like what we said last other week, which is just kavod abrios.
So again, if you say like Rashi, your questions are questions. Is that what you're pointing
out?
If you don't say like Rashi, if you don't say that's not a problem. Okay. I hear. Sometimes the answer the Gemara gives is that it could have said that one too, but they're both correct.
Okay.
All right. Okay. So now the Gemara concludes this section. For Amar Rav Idi Baravin, Amar Rav Yitzchak Barashion, Kol Amispalo Ve'achar Kach Yotze Lederech Hakadosh Baruch Hu Ose Lo Hafatzov. Someone who davens and then goes on his way, Hakadosh Baruch Hu takes care of the person's needs. Shenemar Tzedek Lefanav Yahaloch. It almost sounds, I'm not sure exactly how the Gemara is reading this, but it sounds like when Sedek Lefanav Yahaloch, then God will make sure God will make sure that you're able to go successfully on your way. Okay. The next Gemara is a little confusing to me. Maybe it's confusing because I don't typically dream, or I should say I don't remember my dreams, or that I dream. But the Gemara says the following. So I'm probably not a very good person. The Gemara says, Amrav Yona, Amrav Zeira, Kol halon shivas yamin below chalom, nikora. If a person sleeps for 7 consecutive days and doesn't have any dreams, so he's called bad. He's a bad person. Shenemar, v'saveya yolin bal yipoked ra. So the pshat in this pasuk is that someone who is a God-fearer, so he will go to sleep satisfied and nothing evil will befall him. Nothing evil will be visited upon him. But they read this as, al tikri saveya ela sheva. The sheva yolin, bal yipoked, is ra. Anybody who goes sleeps for 7 days and he is not visited by a vision, by a dream, a message from above, so then he's ra. He's a bad person. What exactly does this mean?
You have no conscience.
Well, you know, that's very good. I was about to go, it occurred to me that this could be, you know, I see this as a basis for a wonderful sermon about the importance of dreams and aspirations. And a person who goes through life, you know, who goes through an entire week, and Chazal say that a person dreams at night about the things that he or she thinks about during the day. There's a really interesting story later in the Masechta, in the 9th Perek, is where there's a whole Gemara, there's a whole series of blot about dreams. So I think the Kesar asks Rabbi Yeshua, what am I going to dream about tonight? So Rabbi Yeshua described all these like monsters and things like that. And then the Kesar dreamed about it that night because he spent all day thinking about it. So to the extent that dreams, the things that a person dreams about at night are really about the things that a person thinks about during the day, maybe this means that someone who doesn't have dreams and aspirations during the day goes through the entire week and therefore he has none of those at night. Maybe that's why he's called Ra.
Man of La Mancha.
What's that?
Not like the man of La Mancha.
I've heard the reference is familiar, but you'd have to explain it, but maybe not now. Okay. But we say Kol Darshan Farzich. Maybe I would like to make this homiletical because I don't usually remember dreams and I'd rather not think of myself as bad. So, but anyway, there is another interpretation in the Gemara, though. Am Rabbi Yochanan, Amar le Rabbi Chia Baraba, Hachi Am Rabbi Chia, Am Rabbi Yochanan. He had a different understanding of that pasuk. Kol ha-masbiya atzmo mi-divrei Torah vilan. Anyone who sates himself with divrei Torah and then goes to sleep, a mevasrun oso besoros ra'os, shenemar v'soveya yolin ba'yipoked ra, which is probably, that's not exactly the pshat in the pasuk, but it's closer to the pshat in the pasuk. One might even see in this a hint of Kriya Shema, right? The reason we mentioned before that Kriya Shema, according to Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi, is sandwiches the tefillos, not the way we do it, right? We do Kriya Shema tefillah, Kriya Shema tefillah. You know, Kriya Shema Shel Shachris, Tefillah Shel Shachris, Kriya Shema Shel Arvis, Tefillah Shel Arvis. But Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi said you do Kriya Shema when you get up, then Davin, and then you do Tefillah Famar, and you do Kriya Shema right before you go to sleep. And we suggested, because the idea is that you, the first and last thing on your mind when you wake up and when you go to sleep is supposed to be Kabbalah Samach Shamayim. So perhaps I think that's what Rabbi Yochanan means, that you, that before you go to sleep, you're in, you fill yourself with the Rei Torah. So then ein mevasrun oso besoros ra'os. That person is not going to hear bad news. Okay. So now the Gemara continues. Amar Rabbi Abahu, Amar Rabbi Yochanan. So we're on now the next part of the Mishnah. Elu hein, the Gemara says bein aprakim. It should be elu hein aprakim. These are the chapter breaks. So the Rabbi Yehudat said, "Bein emes liyatz, emes liyatziv, you should not interrupt. Between vayomer and emes liyatziv, you can interrupt." So the question is, what does Rabbi Yehuda mean? So there is actually a machlokas. Some say that Rabbi Yehuda believes you're not allowed to interrupt at all for any reason. I mean, presume unless your life is in danger. It's like tefillah. Others say no, that simply between Ani Hashem Elokeichem and MS is to be treated as if it's be'emtza haperek, if it's in the middle of a chapter. So the stringency of only being able to respond to someone for whom Meshem Me'akavod, and only being able to greet someone for whom you have to show Yira, so that leniency does apply between Elokeichem and MS. Even though it's between, well, we would say it's between chapters, we treat it like the middle of the chapter. But some say no. Some say that you can't interrupt at all, which is why, in a certain sense, we say MS immediately. When you say your private Kriya Shema, you say Ani Hashem Elokeichem MS, and then you wait for the Chasen to finish. You, in effect, prevent such an interruption from happening. If you need to interrupt, now after the word MS, before V'yatziv, you can interrupt the way you would interrupt in the middle of any of the chapters. So Amar Rabbi Abahu. So firstly, Amar Rabbi Abahu, Amar Rabbi Yochanan. Halacha Rabbi Yehuda Amar Bein Elokeichem Lemes V'yatziv Lo Yafsek. We paskin like Rabbi Yehuda. Amar Rabbi Abahu, Amar Rabbi Yochanan. My time in Rabbi Yehuda, Dichsiv V'Hashem Elokim Emes. He quotes a pasuk that Hashem, our God, is truth, and therefore you don't want to interrupt between Elokeichem. Ani Hashem Elokeichem and MS. There is a very interesting Gemara in Shabbos, in I think Daf Ran Daf Kuftalid Kufhei, where the Gemara speaks about the word MS. Firstly, they tell a story about something happened, and then a little piece of paper fell from heaven with the word MS on it. And the Gemara said Shema Mina that the Chasima of HaKadosh Baruch Hu is MS, that God's seal is truth. And it's the same idea that's being expressed here. One might go a step further. The Gemara there notes that the words, the letters that form MS and the letters that form Sheker are very telling, because the three letters that form Sheker are all next to one another because Sheker is so common. Shin, Kuf, Shin, and Resh. The three letters that form the word MS are as spread out as you can get in the Aleph base, the first, the last, and the middle, because MS is not so common. However, the Gemara says, if you look at the letters, the words MS all have a wide base because ultimately MS stands. The word Sheker, and remember that a shin, look at the shin on a tefillin, and the shin on a tefillin does not have a flat bottom, the shin in the Sefer Torah, and it's got a point at the bottom. The shin and the kuf and the resh cannot stand up on their own because ultimately Sheker falls. So here the Gemara says the idea of interrupting between Hashem Elokeichem and MS is inappropriate because the characteristic, one of the foundational characteristics of the divine is that God is truth. So then the Gemara asks, Chozer v'omer MS o eino chozer v'omer MS, which means there are two ways that this is formulated. One is if you finish before the Chazan, and you finished Hashem Elokeichem MS, do you repeat MS when you start the next bracha, the MS V'yatziv? The reason why you would do that is because if you think about it, there are 15 adjectives starting with MS V'yatziv V'nachon, etc. And it doesn't make sense to have MS go with the previous part and then not with the next part. So maybe either if you finish before the Chazan, or let's say you had to interrupt. You didn't interrupt between Hashem Elokeichem NMS, but you interrupted because somebody greeted you after the word MS. Do you need to repeat the word MS? So Amar Rabbi Abo, Amar Rabbi Yochanan, Chozer V'Omer MS. Yeah, you repeat it. And Rabba Amar Eino Chozer V'Omer MS. Rabba says it's not necessary to repeat. Hahu Denoches Kame De Rabba. Somebody was a Shliach Sibor in Rabba's dominion. Sham E Rabba De Amar MS MS Trezimne. Rabba heard him say, Rabba thought it was unnecessary, that he repeated it. Amma Rabba kol MS MS tafse lahai. His like his tongue is stuck on MS. MS has grabbed him that he just keeps repeating it. Okay, because Rabba thought that it wasn't actually necessary. The Gemara continues. Amma Rabbi Yosef kama ma'alya hashmaitza. How wonderful is the following Shemua. The Chiasa Rav Shmuel Bar Yehuda, when Rav Shmuel Bar Yehuda came from Eretz Yisrael, Amar, he said the following. Amri b'marava, they say in Eretz Yisrael, Arvis dabero b'nei Yisrael v'amarta aleihem ani Hashem Elokeichem emes. So in Eretz Yisrael, apparently, they didn't say the third parsha of Kriya Shema at night. Instead, Instead, they would begin Dabero b'nei Yisrael v'amartal lehem ani Hashem Elokechem, which is a pasuk. It's just not in. It's not an our Kriya Shema. It's a pasuk from somewhere, I think, in Sefer Vayikra. There's no tzion here, but I believe it's in either Achrimos or Kedoshim. I think it's followed by the words Kimaseir Eretz Mitzrayim Eshei Shavta Molos Asus. I think that's Achrimos. It's in Perek Yud Ches. So apparently in Eretz Yisrael, they didn't say the third parsha. Now, why wouldn't you say the third parsha? Well, possibly because the third parsha, the highlight of the third parsha is tzitzis. And tzitzis doesn't deploy at night. So the Gemara says, Amar le'abaye, my malyusa. What's so great about this chap that they have in Eretz Yisrael to save a minute? What's so great about it? After all, Abaye says, Ha'amarav kahana amarav lo yaschil. You do not need to start the third parsha at night because there's no obligation to recite it. But v'im hischil, once you start the third parsha, gomer, then you have to finish it. V'chi tema, and Abaye says, if you're going to say to me, v'yamarta lehem lo have haschala, that it's not a haschala. Why? Because that Be'er b'nei Yisrael amarta lehem occurs 1,000 times. I'm exaggerating, but it occurs many times in Chumash. So you'll say that just starting Daber al b'nei Yisrael amarta lehem is not considered starting the third parsha of Kriya Shema yet until you use the Asu lehem tzitzis. Then obviously there's only one parsha in the Torah that has the words v'asu lehem tzitzis. So he says that is, if you want to tell me that's not a called the haschala. Now truva amarav Shmuel bar Yitzchak amarav Daber al b'nei Yisrael lo have haschala, but v'amarta lehem have haschala. The words v'amarta lehem is already considered a haschal of third parsha, and once you start it, you have to finish it. So what's so great about what they do in Eretz Yisrael? So Amar a papa responded and said, "Kasafri b'marava v'amarta lehem nami lo havi haschala ad the Amar v'asu lehem tzitzis." So Rav Papa says, "No, they thought that the v'amarta lehem is also not considered starting the third parsha." Right. If you want, by the way, an analog to this. On Shabbos, when you say the Shemon Esrei, except for the Amidah, except for Musaf, if you start Atachonin, so you finish the Bracha. And everybody's aware of that. But if you, I know this never happens to any of us ever whatsoever, that we're absent-minded, we're reciting the Shabbos Amidah, but you start Atachonin, and you finish the Bracha, and you make the Bracha at the end, Bracha Tashchandas, and then you start Yismach Moshe, Atakidasht, and so on. But if you only say the word ata, so I forget exactly the halacha, the word ata could be both the start of ata kidashta, and it could be ata echad b'shimcha echad. So there's a question of, you know, what you had in mind and whether or not ata constitutes a haschala, whether you just have to now finish the bracha or no. Since ata could be followed by kidashta, it's not an issue. My recollection, but don't hold me to this, I have to look it up, is that when it comes to Shachris, and when you're supposed to say Yismach Moshe, if you started Ata and you were thinking Ata Chonein, then you have to finish Ata Chonein because that's not the word there. Whereas by Friday night, I'm not sure there because the word Ata anyway has to be said. It may not matter if you start with that word and you remember before you say the word Chonein. But here they're talking about, do I have to finish the third parsha? And there's a debate whether or not what constitutes starting the third parsha. What is specific enough that it's no longer so generic that you have to finish the parsha? So Rav Papa said, "Kasavri marav, I'm telling lo havi haschala ad amar v'asulam tzitzis." Amar Abaye, Abaye says, "Therefore, hilkach anan aschulei maschulinan the kabaschulei b'marava." We want to imitate them like what they do in Eretz Yisrael because we kimitzion teitzei sora. And therefore, we start the parsha like them. But because we say v'amarta alehem, the chayvin daschlinam, once we say v'amarta alehem, and we believe that's considered already starting the third parsha of tzitzis, migmar nami gamrinan, then we have to finish the parsha. That's why we say the whole third parsha, the parsha of tzitzis, even in kriya shma shel arvis. The ha'amarav kahana amarav, lo yaschil, but in hischil gomer. You're not supposed to start, but once you start, then you have to finish. So the Gemara has one more little piece related to this. Chia barav amar ani Hashem Elokechem tzarech lomar emes. If you said the third parsha, then you have to say emes, and then you say emes femuna, and so on. However, lo amar ani Hashem Elokechem, if you didn't say the third parsha, then eino tzarech lomar emes. You don't have to say emes femuna. Now, in other words, you can skip a certain part. So the Gemara asks, one second. V'habay la'ad kura yitzias mitzrayim. What happened to being maski yitzias mitzrayim at night? You didn't say the parish of Tzitzis. Now you're not going to say Emes Famuna, Mimitzrayim Gyal Tonu Mirasa Pidisanu, etc. Where's the Chiras Tzitzis Mitzrayim? So the Gemara says, no, the Amar Hachi, you can say a very short version just to get in Yitzias Mitzrayim. Mo Demanach Del Chashem Elokeinu Shotzei Sanu Me'eretz Mitzrayim Uftisanu Mibes Avadim Vasi Salanu Nisa Megvuros Halayam V'sharnu Lach. We sang to you, and Rashi says, Micha Mocha Baylam Hashem. Then you go on from there. So you don't. So if you weren't, it's irrelevant to us because we always say the third Parsha. But if you were in a context where you didn't say the third Parsha at all, and probably not even the way they did in Eretz Yisrael, you just went, you went, Leman Yubi Mechem, Yimechem, etc., Kimei Hashemayim Al Oretz, and you were in a place where you didn't feel like it or whatever it was, then you could start by saying, okay, Modem Anachnal Hashem Al Kenesh, it's the center of the time, etc., the Sharnulach, Micha Mocha Beilam Hashem. But our practice, obviously, is we say the third Parsha not only during the morning, but we say the third Parsha at night as well. Okay. Any questions? All right.